You know, more often than not, people will pay attention to what we do rather than what we say. We learned that a long time ago with our kids. And we're probably learning it more with our grandkids today. A short poem that I ran across entitled According to You expresses that truth quite well. We're living a gospel, a chapter each day, by deed that we do, by word that we say. Men read what we live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Our text for the lesson is in 1 John 2 and verse 6. I want to talk about this morning, walking as he walked. Walking as he walked. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And thus John tells us, tells his readers who say, I'm a Christian, to show me. Just like they came from Missouri, the show me state. Show me. Show others by how you live, in what you say, your speech, and then in your actions. Walking as he walked. What is the meaning of walk? We know, well, we know what it is to walk, but in the sense that it's used in some verses that we'll look at this morning. It's more than just putting one foot in front of the other. Of course, it does include that, keeping on, keep on keeping on. But it refers to the way Jesus lived. It refers to his manner of life. It refers to looking at what he did and then interpreting it and looking at it for application to our lives. Some people today say if you talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. And that's what we're talking about. It's the idea of putting into practice what we teach or what we've been taught. A number of examples in the Bible. In Genesis 5 and verse 24, we read of a man called Enoch, and we don't know much about him. In fact, not much at all said about him. Genesis 5:24 says, and Enoch, well, look at 22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Then talks in verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365. Then verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, what is it we really know about Enoch? We know that he walked with God. He walked with God. And Moses saw that that was an interesting thing about him, enough of a thing about him to really tell us about his life. Now we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. These great heroes of faith. And Enoch happens to be there. Enoch happens to be there. Not much is said about him in the Old Testament. But when the New Testament was written, the Holy Spirit chose this particular man to show forth an example of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, changed him. But before his translation, going to be with God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So one thing we know about walking as he walked, walking with God, walking with Jesus, is that we need to be doing what pleases God. That's what Enoch was doing. Again, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. I have the scripture here if you want to look at that. Genesis 6 verse 9. Speaking about Noah. Again, we don't know a whole lot of Noah, about Noah before the flood, or before the events of God talking to him about the oncoming flood. But in verse 9, the writer says of Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now down in verse 22, the same chapter, verse 6, Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded of him, so did he. He got some unusual instructions from God to build a big boat. To build it of a particular type wood, gopher wood. To have the dimensions of certain size, the ark a certain size. He could have argued. He could have said, you know, nobody's ever done that. What do you mean flood? All kind of questions, all kind of arguments. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 also tell us about Noah. And verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So also to walk with God is to obey God. That's what Noah did. And Noah, it was said of Noah that he was a just and upright man and that he walked with God. And we look further in Genesis 6 and we saw that at least entailed his obedience to God. What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? We'll pursue that again and again this morning. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21. First Peter 2, verse 21. For even in hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. We should follow in his steps. You know, speaking of Jesus, in Matthew 9:36. As Matthew writes, he speaks of the compassion of Jesus. So when we walk with Jesus, we walk in compassion. We look at the compassion of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, these are the words of Matthew as directed by the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. No leadership, no guidance, no purpose. Matthew 14, verse 14, Jesus continued to be concerned and interested in people of his day. He went forth and saw a great multitude, the Bible says, and was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So if we could say anything about Jesus, we need to say that he was one who walked with compassion. He walked in compassion. If I would be as Jesus, if I would take his example, then I must be an individual who is compassionate. One who is interested and concerned about the needs of others. His life was a life of compassion. Multitudes of people cried around him for attention. And at times he had to weep with those that weep. It's mentioned in John chapter 11, 35, as he visited with Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died, that Jesus saw that there were many there who grieved about the loss of Lazarus next day. And it says simply in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He showed his concern. He wasn't the Son of God coming to earth, staying aloof from everything that happened to man. He was the Son of God coming to earth, living as a man. Having feelings as a man. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus there gives a parable of the Good Samaritan. But this parable is more than just a response to a certain lawyer. But a certain lawyer, and the people of his day were all the time trying to trick him and trip him, wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what does the law say? Well, it says love God. It says love your neighbor. And he said, Jesus told him, this do and thou shalt live. And then the lawyer, wishing to justify himself, said, Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus spoke to him the parable of the Samaritan. We know the story of this individual who was going along the road and got waylaid by robbers. And a priest and a Levite both passed and both walked on the other side and ignored the one who was in need. Then a Samaritan looked down upon by the Jews as nothing but a dog. He stopped and gave the man help. Took the man to the inn after he helped him there, gave him first aid or whatever, took him to an inn, said, I'll pay whatever else you need to take care of this man. And Jesus, at the end of that parable, that story, he asked this lawyer, he said, Who was this man's neighbor? Who was the man's neighbor, this man who was in need? Well, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion was the neighbor. Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. I'm sure the lawyer was thinking there would be some additional discussion and he would get to bring all of his intelligence into the throw and maybe trick Jesus, but he found that he could not. Go thou and do likewise. And this is our Great Commission. Not the Great Commission, to do good unto all men, the Bible says, especially those of the household of faith. So we've been given that task, that challenge. Jesus walked in compassion. But as we look at Jesus, as we look at Jesus as he came to this life and this earth, and as we look at his life, what else do we see when we look at Jesus? We see one who has great humility. We see one who is humble. Look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1 and following. So he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we think about Jesus, we have to think about his humility. We have to think about the fact that he came from heaven, had all the glory of heaven, and he came down here to be treated as he was treated. Spit upon, mocked, asked questions, trying to trick him, trying to kill him. Finally crucifying him on a cross. Let this mind be in you, Paul says, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had a mind that was humble. Charles Fox writes of the army of God, Christians, saying that we qualify to be in this army if we do this. If we're foolish enough to depend upon God for wisdom. If we are weak enough to be empowered by the strength of God, if we're base enough to have no honor but God's honor, and if we're nothing enough for God to be everything, walking with Jesus, what does it mean? Walk in compassion. Walk in humility. As we further look at Jesus, we see him as one who walked in obedience, mentioned there in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. But while he walked this earth, what was his desire? What was his determination? His desire and determination was to do as God desired him to do what God had planned to do from the very foundation of the earth. In John 4:34, Jesus said early on, my meat, in King James, or my desire, my purpose, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. One of the seven sayings on the cross was, it is finished. He had already said that the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus did, He accomplished that which He set out to do. His determination was to obey God. That was His determination from the very beginning. And even as He faced the terrible ordeal of being betrayed by one of His own, one of the 12, He chose to be closest to Him and to minister to them and to teach them things that were not taught to other people and to explain things to them. And yet one of the 12 was going to betray Him in just a few minutes or just a few hours. And He knew that. In just a few hours, He would be placed before trials and mocked. And He knew that. It wouldn't be long, a few hours, and He'd be placed on a cross, nailed to that cross. And He knew that. For His hour had come. Remember, throughout His ministry, my hour has not come. His hour had come. And He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. And as He prayed, according to Matthew 26 and verse 42, these were His words, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I was mentioning these three words this morning as we were looking at Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus gave what we refer to as the model prayer to the apostles, to the multitudes. And this statement, Thy will be done. He knew what God's will was, didn't he? To be able to do the will of God, one must know what God's will is. He knew the will of the Father. He knew the desire of the Father. He knew the plan of the Father. And He was going to follow it. Is this a statement that we say in our prayers? Thy will be done, and then we don't take the time or the opportunity to really learn what God's will is. Where is God's will for us? This is a will, a testament, New Testament. Old Testament to point our way to the new will or New Testament. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21, Jesus' words there are quite clear. He says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus always sought to do the will of God. And now as He speaks to the multitude, as He's explaining to them what His kingdom is all about, John the Baptist had gone forth preaching, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus had preached it. The 12 had preached it. The 70 had preached it. And now Jesus, at the end of this great sermon, near the end, says that it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. But we need to know the will so we can do the will of God. And Jesus did that. And if we walk as He walked, we will learn what God's will is and we will follow it. We will follow in His steps. And long ago, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, there was a prophet by the name of Samuel. And he was speaking to a king, King Saul. Very unusual position for a prophet to be in, saying what he's going to say. There, after Saul had been told with his army to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites and their leader Agag, to not bring anything back, no spoils were to be taken. And yet when he came back, there were sheep that the people had brought back to sacrifice. Because Samuel says, what? You say you didn't bring, you obeyed God's command. What means the bleating of these sheep? He said, I hear some sheep out there. Maybe they're just following you, that like Mary had her little lamb follow. No, that wasn't what was happening. But ultimately there in chapter 15, verse 22 of 1 Samuel, Samuel said to this king, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He says those sacrifices, there are sacrifices needed at times, but in this situation, God wanted obedience. And you did not obey Him. The fact that you're bringing those animals to sacrifice, you're doing your own will. If you'd done God's will, there would have been no animals to sacrifice or needed. Someone had said that our great need is not more knowledge, but rather to put into practice what we already know. I'd say we've got two great needs. We need to have more knowledge to put into practice, and then we need to follow this man's suggestion. The last place, as we look at Jesus and how He walked, and we want to live as He walked. Jesus walked in love. I think we can see that from the very beginning. He's speaking to His disciples in John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's almost, I've heard people refer to that as the badge of discipleship. How will people know that we're Christians? And Jesus says, by the way you treat one another. By the way you help one another, or the way you don't help one another. By the way you talk with one another, or talk about one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love was very important in the mind of Christ. Even upon the cross, who did He choose to take care of His mother? That disciple is referred to the one as the one that Jesus loved. Apostle John. Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this. He laid down His life for His friend. And yet when we look at the life and we look at the death of Jesus, we see that not only did He lay down His life for His friend, but He laid down His life for His enemies. 1 Peter 1:22 says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. To care for one another. Throughout God's Word, we're taught the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're taught the importance of hope. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And yet in 1 Corinthians 13:13, when Paul chooses to write of faith and hope and love, he says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Jesus walked in love. In writing about loving one another, someone said this, love is slow to suspect and quick to trust. Love is slow to condemn and quick to justify. Love is slow to offend and quick to defend. Love is slow to expose and quick to shield. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle and quick to appreciate. Slow to demand and quick to give. Slow to provoke and quick to conciliate. Slow to hinder, quick to help. Slow to resent, quick to forgive. There are a number of verses of Scripture in the Bible that speak of walking as life in Christ as a walk. Walk worthy, Ephesians 4, first few verses. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved you. Ephesians 5, 8 says that we are to walk as children of light. no longer children of darkness. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Philippians 3:16 says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? We'll walk with compassion. We'll walk in humility. We'll walk in obedience. And we'll walk in love. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ today confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins that they might be washed away as you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian here and desire our prayers on your behalf, if you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever your desire, whatever you need, would you come as we stand?
There's a great day coming, a great day.